heavy laden,
laden.
When my friends are gone,
all gone.
When I'm all forsaken, when I'm left to walk alone,
alone.
I'll just keep on smiling,
keep on
smiling through my tears,
because I
know, for I know my Savior is there. Savior is there. There's a rolling river,
river
Jordan deep and wide,
so wide,
but he will deliver
safely
to the other side.
I know
then whatever awaits me
yonder,
I'll be satisfied,
because I know,
for I know my Savior is there.
Many
troubles all around me,
I'll not despair,
yet I'll not despair,
because I
know, for I know my Savior is there.
I'll bear my burden,
I will bear my burden,
my load of care,
and my load of care,
if he's before,
if he goes before me,
I will go,
I'll go anywhere,
with many
troubles all around me,
I'll not despair,
yet I'll not despair,
because I
know, for I know my Savior is there.
I'll bear my
burden, I will bear my burden,
my load of
care, and my load of care,
if he's before,
if he goes before me,
I will go,
I'll go anywhere,
with many
troubles all around me,
I'll not despair,
yet I'll not despair,
because I
know, for I know my Savior is there.
With this episode of The Word of Life, we again welcome new listeners and those that have been listening for some time. You are loved and you are prayed for. The busyness of life sometimes gets in the way of us making the visits that are needed to each other, whether it's you visiting somebody or me visiting somebody. That's the way that life works. We are limited by the 24 hours in a day, the 7 days in a week, the 52 weeks in a year, and the years of our life. We do not know what the future holds in time, but we know what the future does hold. The present is what we live in. Today, I'd invite you to open your Bible to Psalm chapter 22. If you remember last Lord's Day here on the program, we talked about looking at some of the Old Testament statements about Jesus. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and Zechariah 13 are three places that we're going to try to spend a little time with today. I have no idea if I'll be able to get through these three passages in one program, but if not, we'll let it run over a little bit, okay? And we'll work on that together. If you have your Bible open to Psalm 22, we're going to be reading and hearing some of the statements made. Now, if you have studied the gospel accounts to any great degree, it's an interesting part of the study, if you would do this, to just take a notebook and begin reading at Matthew and notice the Old Testament references that are made. Now, I have done this myself and several times in the times I've been preaching, most recently about 6 months ago. I just scanned through the Gospels, picked up the Old Testament citations, looked at how many there were comparatively in the various Gospels. The Gospels that were written to the Jews to read had considerably more statements of Scripture than others, but all of them contained statements of Scripture. Now, as we look at these statements, what we see is that there is an unbelievable foreknowledge of what would happen, and we ask ourselves why. Well, it wasn't in the writers. It wasn't that David, who wrote some of the Psalms, or Moses and some of the other authors, it wasn't that they knew. It wasn't that the prophets knew what was going to happen. It was that God knew what was going to happen. When Jesus was merely 12 years old, if you remember, and being left at the temple, his parents found him there. And the statement is made by Jesus, an answer to the question his mother asked him, "Son, why did you do this to us?" He said, "Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business?" That reflects the understanding that Jesus had, even at the age of 12, that there was a certain will of God that had to be accomplished. All the way to the very end of his life, Jesus held on to that the scripture might be fulfilled is a good statement of how Jesus lived his life, that the scripture might be fulfilled, the statement of his Father by revelation of what would be. Psalm 22 begins with a statement that is very familiar to anybody who has read the gospel accounts. Listen to verse 1. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Listen to those words. You know where they came from, don't you? Psalm 22 is a psalm that's full of the statements about Jesus. And we're going to notice several of them as we go through. I just want to point out something about the Psalms. There are many things in the Psalms that, to me, sound like they speak of Jesus. Perhaps there is no specific New Testament mention of that particular statement. And so I err on the conservative side. I will say that it sounds like it talks about him, but I couldn't tell you for sure. What I want to do is be accurate in what I say. This is not one of those statements. My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you realize what this means? This means that the scripture, the word of God, was embedded so deeply in Jesus that the very expression of his angst at being covered with our sin and receiving the wrath of God for the sin that was laid upon him, in the very middle of that, scripture burst forth. We know this from several instances in Jesus' life. Perhaps you remember when Jesus was tempted, his answer to the temptations in the wilderness, the specific temptations Satan offered, was scripture. Satan even tried to tempt Jesus with scripture, and Jesus answered with the proper use of scripture. What we have in Psalm 22 in the beginning verse is a very clear understanding that before the words were spoken by Jesus, they were spoken by his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Listen to the beauty of the psalm as we continue. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. In other words, the words that he speaks won't deliver him. My God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer; by night, but I have no rest. Yet thou art holy, O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In those particular two verses, verse 2 and 3, remember what we had referenced several weeks ago, that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, that Jesus at Calvary kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You see that in verse 2 and verse 3. And thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. To thee they trusted and were not disappointed. I am a worm, not a man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head. Listen to this, verse 8, saying, commit yourself to the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Do you remember the taunting of the Jews before the cross? See if God wants to deliver him. See if God cares about him. Let him commit himself to the Lord and see if he will be delivered. Verse 9, yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint, which, by the way, is a very good description of crucifixion. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou dost lay me in the dust of death. Verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. What does that sound like to you? What does it sound like as you read with the knowledge that you have of the gospel accounts of the death of Jesus? Does it not sound like what happened that day, the Jews taunting him back in verse 8, the piercing of the hands and feet in verse 16, the dividing of the garments among them, not the tearing of the garments, but the dividing, right? And for my clothing they cast lots. The psalm continues, and we could continue our study, but I want to point out that the four statements we have seen in verse 1, verse 8, verse 16, and verse 18 are directly stated at Calvary. You see, the psalm was written many generations before the events that took place. But the interesting aspect of this is that Jesus expressed in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. You remember that statement that Jesus made? He was, even at the time that David spoke these words. Jesus existed. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that Jesus was that lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was always the plan of God before creation, the redemption that would be. Here we see in Psalm 22 some of the reflection of what that redemption would be. Let's turn our Bibles over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, actually beginning in chapter 52, about verse 13, and going to the end of chapter 53, is one of several servant passages, suffering servant passages, that occur in the book of Isaiah. I want to read to you the passage, and then we'll talk about it. Beginning in Isaiah 52, verse 13, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up, greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you, my people. So his appearance was marred more than any man, his form more than the son of man. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. What they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to a slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. That passage of Scripture has probably been read more times than any other passage of Scripture, and talking about the foreknowledge, the forestatement of the Old Testament, the prophets, about what happened that day at Calvary. We're going to analyze some of those things in a few moments. Right now, let's take a break and listen to a song.
There is a river, and it flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees a soul from sin. Come to this water. There is a vast supply. There is a river that
It's evident even at this point of the program that we're going to have to spend at least part of another program on what's going on in the Old Testament text here. Where do you start in this passage that we read before the break? Where do you start to explain what it is that God said through Isaiah the prophet about the events that would take place at Calvary? Probably the irony of the statement that's made here is where I want to begin. If you look in chapter 52, verse 13, the statement is made, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." The irony of this is that Jesus gave up the equality, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, that he had with his Father, to come here to be subject to death, to be made flesh as we are flesh. How can that be prospering? How can it be high and lifted up and greatly exalted? If he leaves behind existence and equality with God, Philippians 2, 5 and following, in order to come here. It's the outcome that's considered. That's the answer. For years, I didn't really clearly see that, but I have for several years now. The statement that's made here does not refer merely to the events of the life, death, burial of Jesus, but the resurrection and the exaltation. There is a statement in Acts 2, verse 36, where Peter, in talking to those at Pentecost, ends the sermon, not by choice of ending it, but by being interrupted by their question about salvation. But he ends the statement of the sermon by just saying, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Lord and Christ is the exaltation that Jesus enjoyed. Verse 14 of chapter 52 talks about another aspect of Jesus, that is, the marring of Jesus. When people looked at the nation of Israel, they saw not a nation of strength and wealth, but a nation of slaves. That's who they were to start with, remember? That's where the nation grew. 70 of them went down into Egypt, hundreds of thousands of them, millions of them, left in the Exodus. If you read the census that was taken, you understand that that's the case. Many were astonished at you. His appearance marred more than man, his form more than the sons of man. Do you understand the position that Jesus has relative to his Father and relative to us today? The Father is on the throne, glorious and exalted, the Spirit surrounding him. The Son, in the book of Revelation, is pictured as the Lamb standing as if slaughtered. The Lamb that has the marks of slaughter upon him. You remember after Jesus was resurrected how in the appearance to the apostles and specifically to Thomas that Jesus said, look here, see the wounds. Jesus' resurrection did not erase the presence of the wounds. His appearance was marred more than any man. His form more than the sons of man. Verse 15, he will sprinkle many nations. This is a reference, if you understand Old Testament terminology, to the covenant, the involvement of the covenant in the events that took place. Remember that Jesus, the night before the crucifixion at the Last Supper, said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is given for many for the remission of sins. Jesus brought a covenant into existence. Now, the Old Testament background is Moses at Sinai, where he took the blood of the sacrifice, sprinkled the book, sprinkled the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant. And we have a superior blood in Jesus. That's what the book of Hebrews talks about. Thus he will sprinkle many nations, kings shutting their mouths on account of him. The awe of what Jesus did. Stop people in their tracks. Let me give you one example of what verse 15 says. And it's not specifically a king, but remember the Roman centurion that was there at the death of Jesus, how when he saw how Jesus died, said, certainly this man was the Son of God. Others would reel also. Verse 1 of chapter 53 ask two questions. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's an interesting pair of questions to ask together as you consider what Isaiah 53 is talking about. If you clearly see the context of the question in the presentation of Jesus, who believed the message? In the presentation of Jesus, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And by presentation, I mean the appearance of Jesus, the birth of Jesus to Mary in the manger, the growth of Jesus in a no-account town. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? the life of Jesus, not approved by those who were the religious authorities of the day, not accepted by many, accepted by those perhaps that would cause Jesus to be rejected. Jesus gave up his reputation in that sense by choosing the people that he went with. Luke chapter 7 records an interesting incident like that, where Jesus is invited to the house of Simon the Pharisee to eat. And as he is eating, a woman of ill repute comes in and begins to wash his feet and anoint him with perfume. And Simon is thinking, now remember what Simon was thinking. If he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her do that. Now, as we look then, we ask those questions. Who has believed the message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? There was a certain group of people who were willing to listen. In the King James Version, it's called the common people heard him gladly. Now, they didn't always stay on his side, understand that. But didn't Jesus have a message that resonated with some and didn't resonate with others? Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The foolishness of preaching, Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not the foolishness of the idea of preaching, but the foolishness of the message that's preached. Who would ever believe that salvation would come through a Savior born in such a podunk-type place? A Savior who came from a questionable background in the minds of many people. Unmarried Mary, pregnant with Christ, having the baby. Now think about this. That's the presentation that was made of the Savior of all. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. The very first two phrases of verse 2 of chapter 53 talk about the context in which Jesus grew up before him like a tender shoot, and also the appearance of Jesus like a root out of parched ground. Here's a desert, famine-stricken area, and a root alive growing out of it. You see, when Jesus said he's the life and the light, and the salt. That's exactly what he was. In the midst of a crooked and depraved generation, all of these things that were going on, Jesus was life. He was like a freshness that was added to a world that was soured and decayed with sin. Here's Jesus, grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look on him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. You remember how in the great pictures of the painters throughout the Middle Ages and before and after, Jesus is pictured like with this halo on his head and wearing white clothes when everybody else is wearing other colors. Let's understand something. With what verse 2 says is true, there was nothing about Jesus that you'd look at and say, oh, well, that's Jesus, other than just like we recognize people. People recognize me, but it's not a statement of my beauty. Jesus would have been recognized as not this the carpenter, the son of Joseph, the son of Mary, his brothers, his sisters. We know them. Jesus didn't glow in the dark. He didn't avoid the flu when everybody else got the flu. It wasn't that way. The passage that we have read thus far gives us a very different picture than what most people would expect out of God's appearance among men. If you and I understand correctly the verses as we've read up to this, what we have is a clear and consistent picture of a God who made an appearance not as expected but as needed. What if Jesus had appeared as the great conquering one, the one who left behind everything else, and the one who was easily recognizable, the great thousand-foot-tall man? That's what people would expect. But instead, he was a baby born in a manger, grown in a household of a nation despised by those who were their rulers, and living in a backwoods place, serving God all of his life and dying for the service that he rendered. Then some claimed he was alive. lo and behold, what would become of this? Join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll continue walking through Isaiah 53. Look at Zechariah 13. God bless you through the week.